started it. How about, Clyde, you pray for us, will you? Pray hard for me. I was up with acid indigestion.
Father, we come as surrendered to you, surrendered to your spirit, God. And we just ask, Lord, that you have your way. We do take upon ourselves Buddy and Brenda right now in the mighty name of Jesus. We send healing and we speak it forth into Buddy's presence right now, into his body from his head to the sole of his feet. We ask, Lord, that the blood pressure be leveled off to where it needs to be, and that Brenda be shaken into a place to where she says it before she hears it. That, Father, we know that we know that we know every one of us are in the palm of your hand, and in your hand is your plan. That, Father, we don't fret about that. We know that we know that we know that which you began, you're going to finish, and you're going to finish it under your glory. So, Father, we just ask, Lord, in this class, we have ears to hear. We know what the Spirit wants to do, and we have an appetite to eat that which you feed us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sorry.
Hello. I'm good.
Okay. Let's go then to that.
Revelations
chapter 2:17.
Yeah.
And there's a lot in there. So let's start by reading it, okay? Who would read it for me? Oscar, you got King James out there?
Sure. I don't have my glasses on, but I can read it here. Let's see. It says, Revelations 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man can know, saving he that receives it. Okay. That's verse 17.
I have a question. So does that mean that the name that's written on the white stone is private? Only the one that receives it knows it?
There's a story about that. Have you heard that story? Back in the Song of Solomon, he's the lover of the woman, the Shumite woman. And when he comes to take her as a bride, he has a special name for her, a very private and intimate name, known only to the two of them. And it would embarrass that woman if it was known to everybody.
Well,
so
I would. I'd be surprised if that ain't identical to this.
What's that?
I would be surprised if it's not identical to this.
Yes.
Meaning the privacy?
Yes.
The relationship?
Yes.
Let's face it, the relationship.
The intimacy.
Right.
Of the relationship. And that name, that, you know, like that wonderful name that Mikey calls me sometimes, and that Margaret calls, you know, Junior Honey.
You can't say that what she calls me.
No, I know.
I can't even repeat it. Josh can hear it. He hears it.
Josh,
even if it's not a word, you know what I mean? In the spirit, even if it's not a word, it's a tender attitude. You know, it's that special bond between two married people that is so precious, and it's so just between the two of them. Anyway, I read that in one of these things, and I don't know if it was in one of those books that's not really a book of the Bible, or, you know, one of those. But I thought it was so beautiful. Yeah, that's one of the meanings of that white stone. Did you ever hear that, Oscar?
I have not heard that before.
I think I read it in the Mirror Study Bible or something. Yeah. That anyway. But you want to do a little bit more on the hidden manna? I love that. You know, I love it that God, when it says, I know that manna doesn't really mean bread, but it was like, it's come to mean something like bread.
Yeah.
And they would get that manna every single day.
Yeah.
And we can get that manna. We can get that bread every single day. That special hidden bread, the secret bread from God, where when we go in and see his real intentions and his real attitudes toward us and begin to understand the depth and the breadth of his love, that's that hidden bread. When we delve into these things and find out what they really mean in the spirit rather than reading just by the natural in the Bible.
Well, you know, Jesus talked to them one time and, you know, they said, you know, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, you know. And he basically told them, he said, you know, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Mm. So he is the hidden bread, but he's the hidden man of your heart. And that spirit of Christ inside of you is, you know, he stood up one time, you know, when all the disciples were around him, and he stood up one time and he began to teach them the deeper truths. And what he taught was, he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And they basically rebelled, a lot of them, and said, this is a hard saying. Who can receive this? Mm-hmm. Well, the only person that can really receive it is someone who has that intimate relationship with him and begins to understand what he was truly saying. Because he said, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Well, in the natural, if you break it down on the simplest of levels, in the natural, what you are, what you eat, whatever you eat becomes you. You know, what you, I mean, let's face it, mm-hmm. I just ate a donut or two, and tomorrow I might have a little bit more flesh on my belly than what I had this morning, because that donut will become part of me. Hopefully not, praise the Lord. But you are what you eat, and if we don't eat of his flesh, in other words, eat of what he did in the flesh for us, the redemptive power of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, if we don't eat of that and let it become part of us, to where it not only becomes part of us, but it becomes who we are too, see? Because you are what you eat, you know? I mean, we know that natural saying, but it's a spiritual thing too. And we are what we drink, you know? You drink a bunch of bad stuff for you, and you know what? It's gonna have a bad effect on you, you know? But, you know, literally, his blood is his very life. And when we understand that they were told in the Old Testament not to eat anything that had blood in it, you know, that, you know, and the reason they were told is because the life of the flesh is in the blood, you know. And I heard a preacher preach one time, and he said that he had met this doctor, Dr. Carter was his name, and he said this Dr. Carter worked with Einstein, you know, and said, you know, he's really, really intelligent and all this kind of stuff. And he met him up in Canada, and he said, this was after he was old, and I think Einstein was probably already dead then. And he said, he talked to this guy, and the guy told him, he said, you know, he said, we studied into a lot of things, you know, Einstein and me, you know, when we were together, talked about a lot of different things and studied into a lot of things. He said, but the one thing we never could really figure out was where the life in man was. And he said, I told him, well, I can tell you where the life in man is. And he says, well where is it? That doctor asked him, where is it? He said, he quoted him that scripture about the life of the flesh is in the blood. So he said, every time that your blood courses through your body, it's life coursing through you, even in the natural. You know, because let's face it, you cut yourself bad enough and you start bleeding, and you don't do something to stop that bleeding, you're going to die if you bleed out, because you'll bleed out. And that is where your very life is. And that's what Jesus did, was he poured out his life that we might receive his life. Now, when he came back, you know, when he came back, it said he had a flesh and bone body. It doesn't mention anything about blood then, you know. because he had ascended into a higher realm even there. You know what I mean? And, you know, there's going to come a time, and almost all diseases that you have in the natural are transferred through your body, through your blood, you know. And almost all of the medications that you take go, you know, to try to make yourself well, it go through your bloodstream. And that's how that stuff is passed around to fight whatever's going on with you and that kind of thing. But that's kind of interesting when you think about it, because he told them, he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven, you know. So that hidden manna is his, him. He's the hidden man of our heart, and like we said last week, the word manna is man. It's and in the Old Testament, it really had one point says man, you know, and you know that true manna is the hidden man of the heart. It's the last Adam. It's the second man, you know, the spiritual man, not the fleshly man, you know. And if we'll come to realize that. You know, that manna, we have that manna when we have Christ. We can partake of it anytime we want to, just by acknowledging his presence, just by sitting and fellowshipping with him, or praying, or whatever. You know, it's there all the time. It's inside of us, yes. You know.
And the day will come when we'll not go in and out.
Yeah.
We'll be there and stay there in a fixed position.
Right. And that hidden man of the heart is going to come to a place where he's not hidden anymore.
Yeah. From anyone.
No, from anyone,
from
that's right.
Anyone.
Well, when we see him as he is, you know, instead of it being a hidden thing, when we see him as he is, and we know the mystery that had been hidden from past ages and past generation was what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it is God inside of you, and we're the temple of God. And I mean, you know, a lot of stuff is really, really simple if you look at it in the right way. But a lot of times it gets made real complicated, because it's not real complicated. It's very simple. You know.
I think that's why the peace of God is so simple. It's so available to anybody. Yeah. You don't need 4 doctorates to understand it.
Right.
You know, you just need a relationship with God.
Right. Well, I hope I didn't say too much.
No.
That's, you know. That's the way I see that portion of scripture myself, you know, and we can eat, you know. Spirit said, come and I will give you to eat of the hidden manna, of the hidden man of the heart. And when you eat of that hidden man of the heart, then you become what you eat, you know, or what you eat becomes you.
Mm-hmm.
So if you partake of him, he's going to become you, you know what I mean, in the sense that you'll be changed from glory to glory into that very image, you know.
Okay. I found where I saw that thing about the stone and the beloved. Can I read it?
Sure.
Okay. It's right here in the Passion Bible in the footnotes. A shining white stone. It says, we see that there are personal mysteries imparted to God's people. That is, secrets that are between believer and Jesus. Only someone devoted to God is to know the meaning of the shining white stone and the name written upon it. In the first century AD, the white stone became an engagement stone. It later took the form of an engagement ring, with the white stone being engraved upon it, a pet name, a name of endearment, as lovers for life.
That's good.
Such names could be embarrassing and thus were kept secret and used only between themselves. Only one person in the world could call a woman by that special name, and that would be her husband, her beloved. I guess that's not exactly scriptural. It must be just.
That's just a traditional thing,
tradition.
But it's good. Yeah.
You want to take off?
Yeah.
Well, you know, let me say this. If you start talking about stones, if you go back into the Old Testament, and, you know, a lot of people think, well, I don't go back in the Old Testament. Well, let me tell you what. Everything that's in the New Testament in type and shadow is in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. if you see it. Mm-hmm. But you have to see it. Mm-hmm. And if you remember what happened was when the high priest, he wore a breastplate, you know, and it had all of the stones on it for the 12 tribes of Israel. But when they wanted to know God's will, there was a special set of stones that was called the Urim and Thummim, two stones. And the Urim and Thummim, the meaning of those names are lights and perfection. So literally, when you see this stone he's going to give you here, what is it called? It's a white stone, which means light. Mm-hmm. And if it's going to have a new name on it, mm-hmm. I honestly believe that part of that new name will be the perfection of God. You know, in other words, he's going to give you a new name, you know, and the new name that he'll give you, only the redeemed can know that name. Well, the name is synonymous with nature and character. When you talk about a name, when somebody says Kathy, we think of Kathy, the young lady sitting over there that, you know, everything that she is, you know, funny and, you know, smart and all the things that she is, we think of that. If we say Clyde, if we use Clyde's name, we think of all the things that Clyde is. You know, he's a really good father, a good brother in the Lord, a good speaker. You know, he's a lot of things, and he's faithful. You know, and name is synonymous with nature. It always talks about nature. And the funny thing about it is when he says, you know, that I'll give you a statement, a new name written which no man knoweth save he that receives it. See? Mm-hmm. And the only way you can really know the name of the Lord is to receive that name. You know, when Margaret and I got married, she received my last name. And when she received my last name, she received everything that went along with that. Any bank accounts I had, any property I owned, anything that was mine became hers also. Mm-hmm. And when we realized that new name that he wants us to receive, which no man can know except he receive it, basically, when we have that marriage relationship with Christ, like you were talking about over there in that little thing there, you know, when we have that marriage relationship with Christ, we've been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that marriage supper is that when the two will become one, and that's what you do in a marriage, supposedly, the two separate people become one, and that's what really happens with our relationship with God. We become one with Him. And that's what Jesus prayed when He prayed that high priestly prayer. Father, I pray that they might be one, mm-hmm. as You and I are one. You know, You and me, and me and them. Mm-hmm. Then the world will believe. The world's not going to believe until it sees us stand up as one in Christ. And you can send out all the evangelists you want, all of the missionaries. You can broadcast all around the world, but until the people really stand up as one, that's why all creation's groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, the unveiling of the sons of God. And when that happens, they'll be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. You know, just like it says in Romans 8 chapter. But that's part of my take on the stone there. You know, I mean, you know, that white stone is similar to what the high priest had. And whenever they wanted to know something, the answer to something,
yeah.
they would take those stones out. And we don't know what happened to them or how they were. But the actual name Urim and Thummim means lights and perfection. Mm-hmm. So, literally, what you're saying here is a white stone that means light. It's the word Luca or something like that, which means light. You know. So
there's a note in here that coming out of Revelation 2:17. Where it talks about a new name written with no man knoweth saving he that receiveth. If you go to Revelation 3:12, it says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. What's What's a pillar?
Holds up the foundation.
It's a support.
Yes.
Now I'm looking at people.
Yeah.
It's a support. And it's a support. Now what's the support do? It shall no longer go out or in, or no more out or in. And I will write upon it, otherwise it's something that remains. Mm-hmm. It says, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Then it's got another reference to that same thing in Revelation 19:12. It said, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. This is the same thing. Were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Mm-hmm. Now, wow. I think the key here is God's presence. All right, and there's no shaking going on here. A pillar doesn't shake.
Right.
And it doesn't shake because it no longer goes in and out.
It's in a fixed position.
Right, it's in positions. It's in, matter of fact, it's in the foundation of the position.
Right.
Because you've seen places where the pillar shook or the foundation has moved. If you've seen older homes, you've seen the foundation move. And in the newer homes, they say, well, it's still settling. 10, 15 years after the road. Mm-hmm. But the whole thing comes down to the positioning of go no more in and no more out. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you're not transferring where it's supported. But I think the stone is about the support. The stone allows the creation to be seen because it's holding that creation. And when people come here, they're looking for the foundation. They're looking for the pillars. And I mean, you know, I can get carried away on that.
That's good. That's
but
good.
I mean, but I think it's more than what we think it is. I mean, it's so much more than what we think it is. We are just learning over the last 15 years, they're learning that they can mix up cement and put metal in the cement as little particles that when it gets solid, it's more solid than it ever has been because they're doing away with a lot of the rebar and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. And the foundation won't move. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not sure what Richter scale that goes on, but you know.
And I also see in what you read, the three different places, the progression of the relationship between who we are and where we are going to be.
Well,
the relationship.
I always like to use that word, who we are and where we get to be.
Yes.
Because we're getting to be. I mean, he's getting. We're not all what you, let's see. We all haven't come to the end of it. None of us have entered it. But the good thing is we know none of us is going to enter until we all do. Mm-hmm. We go in together.
We are one.
And I mean, that's the beauty of God. He doesn't call for separation. He just calls, he really wants loyalty. He's jealous. He's still jealous.
Well, when you realize that what he's saying, even in that scripture that you quoted about, you know, I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the scripture tells us that the Jerusalem which is below is one thing, but the Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all.
Right.
Okay. What does the mother do? The mother is the one who births you into the reality of who you are and what you can do, and teaches you the things you can do. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, let's face it, most of the time it was mom that taught you how to tie your shoes, taught you how to wash your face and all everything else most of the time, you know, when you're little. And not always, but even in the natural. And when you come to realize that word Jerusalem, if you break the word down, it's Drew and Salem, and it actually means to point with the finger. It means to teach, to pour forth. It has all those kind of meanings, and Salem means peace.
Yeah.
So you want to see if someone is getting solid in that foundation?
Amen.
What are they teaching?
Yes.
Are they teaching peace? Are they a purveyor of peace? Blessed is the peacemakers, for they shall be called what?
Children of God.
Yeah. So literally, That's sort of our measuring stick to a certain extent in our own lives. Are we a purveyor of peace? Do we speak peace, or do we speak other things that aren't peaceful? You know what I mean? And you know, we can talk to the world out there all we want, but if we don't show them the peace of God, He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus came that we might experience the peace of God, you know, because He is the peace of God. And you know, there's also a scripture in the Old Testament that says that I will give to them, a new name. I'll give to them a name that's better than that of sons. Mm-hmm. Now, think about that. What is better than a son in a family relationship?
The father.
Mm-hmm. And if you read Corinthians chapter 15, what does he say? He says he's going to bring everything into alignment, basically, mm-hmm. and I'm paraphrasing this. He's going to bring everything into alignment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, and then that God may be what?
All in all.
Mm-hmm. And when he's all and in all, guess what you will have ascended into?
Yeah.
The very nature of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
When people say, that's why Jesus could say, because he showed the nature of the Father. He could tell them, when you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father, you know. But, you know.
And then also in 1 John,
yeah,
where he says, I write to you, young men, I write to you. And then he says, I write to you, fathers,
yeah,
for you have known God.
Yeah. And what does he say? So we have many, I can't remember exactly how he puts it in one scripture. He says we have many instructors and all these other things, but not many fathers.
Not many fathers.
And what does a father do? A father should be willing to lay down his life for his children and do anything he can to protect them and take care of them and everything else. And, you know, sometimes that's the only thing about a lot of times as people get into deeper truths in the Word, they have a tendency a lot of times that they want to go off and seclude themselves by themselves, you know. And I don't really like that. I mean, you know, it's all right to do that for a season if that's what God has you do. But there's so many people that seclude themselves off, and then they start getting off into weirder and weirder and weirder stuff. See, because you need the body, you need the interaction, you need people to rub you the wrong way once in a while. You know, they rub the sharp edges off of you. You know, this stone here, I guarantee it was a smooth stone.
Oh yeah.
I guarantee you that he's talking about in Revelation. It was a smooth stone. You know, and
how did it get that way?
And got that way through the rubbing, mm-hmm. you know.
Yeah.
And when David fought with Goliath, he went down to the brook and he pulled out five smooth round stones.
Yeah.
So, wow. Now, if I was going to hit somebody in the head with something, I'd want to hit them with the jaggedest, sharpest stone I could hit them with, figuring it'd do the most damage. You know what I mean, in the natural. But ain't what he did. He picked smooth round, and buddy, that smooth round hit the giant right between the eyes. And that's where the giants in all of our lives are, right between our eyes. You know, our thinking, our thoughts, you know. And God has to bring them down. He's the one that will bring them down. And five is the number for grace. We know that. You know, it's the number for grace. And it takes the grace of God to do that, you know. We can try as hard as we want to make it happen. You're not going to make it happen no sooner than when the appointed time comes. You know, when the appointed time comes, it's going to happen, you know.
Well, I was sitting there thinking that he says Jerusalem above is the mother of us all.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't remember my dad a lot, but I remember my mom.
Sure.
My mom would point her finger, and the one thing she taught, be still.
Mm-hmm.
She would, that wasn't a request, by the way. It wasn't. You took it as a request. Soon you had her fingernail on your ear. She made you be still. She knew how to stop you. Now, I don't know what anybody else thinks. I really don't care. That's good teaching.
Well,
because she made me be still.
And
I learned that.
And think about even the implication of what that sounds like. she stuck her finger in your ear. And when God speaks to us, his word is quick and sharp and powerful than a two-edged sword. And where do we hear his word?
Uh-huh.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit would say. Well, whether you knew it or not at that time, she was probably teaching you a spiritual principle about, hey, listen up, you know, to what I'm saying, what I'm doing here. And that's the nature of what we need to do as being the bride of Christ. But we're also going to grow into not only just being the bride of Christ, to being the Son of God too, see. And all this stuff, it all just works together. I mean, you know, it's a progression, you know. But
I also see in what we've been talking about that we've had a good conversation about the motherhood spirit,
right,
of God, and then the fatherhood spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that motherhood spirit of God is the one that pulls you up on the lap, you know, and teaches you. It's the love relationship,
mm-hmm,
you know,
right,
between your mother. There's usually, in most people's lives, no one like your mother.
I think as God is the teacher, what we find out with our fathers not being there was that God neither male nor female in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's neither male nor female. Mm-hmm. But I'll tell you what, I think he prefers obedience better than sacrifice.
Yeah.
But don't you think even in the natural with your mother, because I experienced the same thing, that God gave her, in dealing with you sometimes, a stronger, more stern thing than a normal mother would have had at times?
She was wise, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. You know, like my mother, I mean,
she got a double portion of the
well,
father.
Yeah, and yet when we were grown, mm-hmm, and she became grandmother to my sister's kids, it wasn't the same person. She did not correct them like she did us, you know, and
yeah, but you know what they taught us? They taught us to correct in the areas where you're supposed to correct,
right, right,
and hold back the areas you're not supposed to, because when you start correcting that, then you're interfering.
Yeah. Well, the thing about it is that because we had that love relationship, but yet stern love relationship, you know, I think that made probably you and me, to a certain extent, understand more of the proper correction of God. You know, it's done in love. I told you my mother would come home when you did something, and a lot of times she wouldn't get you right then. She'd wait until she wasn't mad about it.
Right, that's good.
I mean, she was good at that. And she would say, you know, I'll deal with this tomorrow or something like that. And she'd go pray about it. And after she prayed about it, buddy, she'd wear you out. I mean, you know.
She'd come home singing and you were in trouble.
You were in trouble because, you know, she had the joy of the Lord about what she was going to do. And you know, I have to say, as being the youngest one, sometimes I probably put her through a lot more than some of the other ones did. Because, you know, having that epilepsy when I was like 9 years old until I was 12, I mean, I went through a lot of inner turmoil and a lot of, just a lot of things, you know. And she probably went to school for me more than she did for anybody else, you know. And I mean, you know, and I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed that I put her through that, you know. But that was all a learning process for me. And I understand anger. I understand hurt feelings. I understand a lot of them things, you know, more than I would have had I not experienced the things that I experienced, you know. And, you know, but, you know, it's one of those situations where God knows exactly what he's doing. And you know, when the Lord told Mother that he was healing me, you know, and she'd say to me, I mean, from the time I was a kid, you know, 12 years old or so, she'd tell me, son, don't get too entangled with the world. Well, I hated when she said that, because God's going to require things of you someday. And I'd say, oh. I mean, I'd just sink down. I hated when she'd say that, you know. But you know what? She was right. He did require things of me someday.
That was her saying about when God gives you something to hold in your hand, hold on to it lightly.
Well,
because it might be required of you one day.
Well, the Lord spoke that to my heart one time. He said, when I put something in your... See, what we don't realize is that something put in our hand can be taken away by anybody. but something put in his hand, no man can take it out of his hand. So when God puts something in your hand, you hold on to it lightly, because it's up to him to keep it in your hand. It's not up to you to try to grasp onto something and hold on to it. You know what I'm saying? And that was kind of the principle that the Lord taught me. Son, if I put you in a position, I've put you there. No man can take you out of that position if I put you there. You know what I'm saying? And we have to realize that, you know, Jesus told them when they thought they had him, he basically just told him, you ain't got me. He said, my father can send 10 legions of angels or whatever it is.
That's right.
You know, he says, you know, he knew, he understood. And you have to realize that was part of the fleshly nature of him too. Because he had the conflict just like you, but yet he was out without sin, you know. And he had the spirit without measure. He knew who he was completely from early age, where we're learning who we are in Christ. We're gradually moving into that authority, you know. And, you know, but sometimes I think this thing would be a lot easier if we just chill out and relax a little bit and know that God's got this thing all in control. He knows what he's doing with us. We don't always know. We don't always understand. And if we just kind of flow with it as it happens, and just say, okay, Lord, I'm just trusting you today. I'm going to move as you move me, you know, and that kind of thing. This thing will get so much easier than what it is a lot of times.
I think that's the rest that
remains a rest.
And I believe that's what it is. When you fully come to understand,
right?
Wow, this is all in God's hand. I don't know how,
right.
I don't know why, but it is.
Right.
Well, let me ask you a question then. If there remaineth the rest, what's the rest from? It's from our labors, isn't it?
Right.
Yes.
I mean, as a matter of fact, we should say it's from our struggles.
That's right.
It's our disimagining how things should be.
That's right.
My goodness, if things were the way we planned, what a mess it would be.
Right.
I mean, every day would be a mess.
Mm-hmm.
And
when you cease from your own labors completely, then you've entered into being a perfect man, because you're only going to move as God moves. You're only going to flow as God flows you, you know, in whatever direction that is.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you know, like I say, like you're saying, it's simpler than we really make it at times, you know, because we think, oh, bless God, it should be this way or it should be that way. Well, no, Lord, it's right the way you want it to be right now, and we're going to trust you, you know. And, you know, even Paul, you know, I have to smile at Paul sometimes, because in the New Testament, God gave Paul the opportunity to not end up in Rome. I mean, you know, now I know.
I'm glad he didn't.
I know that God knew that he was going to not take that opportunity. But if you remember, he sent the prophet to him, and the prophet took off his mantle and wrapped it around his arms and said, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to take you away in chains. Now, that was a prophetic word, and that was from the Lord, you know. So what did Paul do? He went to Jerusalem, you know.
He walked right into it.
But now, maybe he felt in his heart that he was supposed to do that. But sometimes there's alternatives, you know what I mean? And that's where people say, well, if God's got everything so much in control, then how can we resist his will or do this or that? He knows what you're going to do before you do it.
Right.
He gives you opportunities to do other things. You know, that's free will. You know, but he knows what you're going to do. Don't you think he knew that Judas was going to betray him? He knew it. Sure, he knew it. But you know what? Judas performed an act
for God.
Yeah, it's like he said, one vessel is made unto honor and another unto dishonor.
Mm-hmm.
But it's God that made the vessels. He knew which one was going to be dishonorable, and he knew which one was going to be honorable. You know, and what do we say about that? You know, we have to just let that go. And God knows what he's going to do in the future with Judas. I'm sure Judas has probably been forgiven somewhere down the line, you know, of what he did. Because it was necessary that he do what he did, you know. I mean, that gets deep when you think about that, because you think, well, how could God forgive him for, you know, betraying Jesus and all that? Well, what did he tell him? He said, the one who eats his sop or whatever it is with me, mm-hmm. the same will betray me. Mm-hmm. And what did Jesus do? Turned around, looked at him, said, what you do, go do it quickly.
Right, that's right. He encouraged him to do it.
He said,
that's right.
What you do, go
he said,
do it quickly.
Yeah. You go.
Yeah. And I know you're going to do it, so go ahead and do it. Do it quickly. You know. So I don't know.
There's
a lot of things we don't
so
understand. You
know? I would be so ashamed to hear that from my Lord.
Uh-huh.
You know that. But he did. He went and did it. So.
Well, first of all, Jesus, I believe, was Judas's Lord.
Yeah.
I don't think that relationship ever kicked in.
Yeah.
After the thing, and then where he wanted to go kill himself, probably then it did. But up to then, I don't think he did.
Well,
you could say that about anybody. How could my brother do this?
Yes.
Or how could my sister do this?
Exactly.
I mean, we could almost toss that in a curveball instance. That's going to happen.
Yeah.
But you know what? We choose, and I believe this with my whole heart, I believe that we choose to do what we want to do. Most of the time, we do it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Look at it this way. He had already told him that the one I kiss on the cheek would be the one.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And he had already committed. He had already committed to do that act.
Yeah.
And when the time came, and Jesus said to him, "Do it quickly," he had no choice. He had a choice, but he had already made the commitment that. Okay, I'm going to do it no matter what.
Well,
even in his reasoning, you know, if he had been walked with Jesus and he knew that the kingdoms of this world are going to have to come, kings of our Lord, and if his Christ and all this and that, in Judas's own natural mind, he might have thought, well, you know, as soon as I turn Jesus over to them, then he'll bring in the kingdom. And this thing will all, you know, who knows what his thinking was. You know what I'm saying? We don't know. But you know, and because what happened after he did that and they took him away, then what Judas do? He went and hanged himself. Because it might not have turned out like he thought it might was going to turn out. Do you know what I'm saying? That's kind of a little, you know, thing you think about in there. You think, well, maybe he went decided to kill himself because he thought, oh my God, what have I done? I thought this thing was going to go this way. And it didn't go this way.
Well,
you know
have,
what I'm
ever,
saying?
Have you ever done something like just like I said, the same scenario?
Yeah.
And you've gotten to a point, you just say, "Well, I might as well do it anyhow."
Yeah.
And then you go and do it, and then you go, "Uh-oh, I made a mistake here."
Where isn't there some things in your life occasionally where you've said, "Lord, take this attitude or this thing away from me," and He doesn't? And you feel so frustrated in it at times, and you think, Lord, have mercy. I've prayed about this and prayed about this and prayed about this, and God, you've never really, you know, taken this out of my life or whatever it is, you know. And I think we all have some little area like that, just about. But I also can understand what he said to Paul. You know, Paul had that thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. It could have been anything. We have no idea what that was. And yet, Paul besought him three times, and Jesus told, and the Spirit of God spoke to him and told him, said, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. And I think that's why sometimes we find ourselves weak in an area. But I think if we got strong in that area in our own self, we get puffed up and we'd be wasted, basically. You know what I mean? Because I don't know. Like I say, a lot of this stuff, I think God's way more in control of it than what we realize. You know.
And I realized also when Clyde was saying, you know, we say that about our brothers or our sisters. How could my brother treat me like that? How could Mike could say, how could Kathy have done that to me? Uh-huh. How could? But it's no different than anything else. If we take it down to its lowest denominator, it's, we don't judge.
Yeah.
Well, it would help if we could remove the only person that it affects, which is you.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
If you removed you out of it, you wouldn't even be thinking about it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and sometimes you don't realize that they might not realize
that
they
right.
hurt you in some way.
Yes.
I mean, a lot of times people don't purposely go about to hurt you. But
especially people that love you.
Yeah, a lot of times. And what you always hurt the one you love the most. and you do sometimes because you expect a lot more from that person than what they're capable of doing at times. They'll say or do something, and maybe they don't even realize that they've hurt you at that time, at that point, you know. And sometimes they do realize it. I mean, you know, but man, I tell you, this thing is it's a lot different than what we picture.
Yes.
It a lot of times, you
yeah.
know. And we expect people to be perfect. Mm-hmm. Well, our conception of perfect is not God's conception.
No.
God's conception of perfect is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And the only way we can ever enter into that perfection is by entering into Him.
Mm-hmm.
And accepting what He has already done for us, mm-hmm. you know.
And that has a lot to do with the pebbles.
Yeah.
Too, about, you know, the one other little fact about them is that that's the way they judged guilt or innocence.
Right.
The black pebbles and the white pebbles, and they, when the judges were judging, they put the pebble in the bag.
Yeah.
You know.
You know, one time in our lives, I thought I had put something behind us, and apparently I have looks that people can read. And I said out loud in front of Debbie, I said, oh, I thought that was gone. And she reminded me, I can't remember what it was, but she reminded me, she said, oh no, that's very much alive.
Yeah.
Because it's alive in you.
Mm-hmm.
It's alive in me.
Yeah.
But the thing is I was going to give you an example. My mom did two things I really remember, just picture on the wall. I was 8 years old and I disobeyed her. And Chuck was with me. I mean, brothers back each other. And we had a grape arbor in the back, you know, there's 4x4, the whole length of the sidewalk. She told us to go sit on the back porch. Well, we just had steps. We sat back there and she walked past us. She said, now watch me. And she went over to an arbor that was over 4 foot in the ground and pushed it. And then she pulled it back. And then she bent over and got it in a bear hug. Started burning it up. She did the second bear hug. It was out of the ground completely. Went like that. She didn't say one word. She walked by us and went back in the house. Chuck said, what do you think that was about? I said, you gotta be kidding me. I said, that thing was over 4 foot in the ground. I said, Mom can do that to something 4 foot in the ground. She can easily do that to you and me. I mean, it was like, you know, she did it the way she wanted us to learn something. Well, I learned it quickly. I mean, and that's one thing. Then another thing is I borrowed a tool from a neighbor. I took it back and put it on his thing. It was a breaker bar. And back then he said it cost $35. Well, he complained to my mom that I had sold his breaker bar. She gave me $35. Now, I'm talking back in early 60s. She gave me $35 to take back over there. I said, Mom, you didn't raise no thief. I'm not a thief. She said, I know, son. But she said, sometimes you got to pay for peace. To me, it was a confession of guilt, paying him.
Mm-hmm.
But I seen it through Mom's eyes. You can't put a price on peace.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to suck it up if they call you a thief.
I'll have to pray about that one.
Oh, that's way past God.
Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for another day. And thank you for this class, the things we hear and the things we learn. And Father, just let us keep seeking you in our lives. And Father, just let us just relax and let you take all the control. And Father, just bless the service and the people who are here. And Father, we just give you all the praise and glory. Amen.
Amen.